The scripture this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to turn to our gospel lesson. Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. If you are capable and feel comfortable standing, I'd like you to stand for the gospel. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the rule, now of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, I love stories when Jesus outsmarts these people that are setting out to us and set him up. They give him impossible conundrums to try and solve. They set him up with situations where they're trying to trap him into saying something or doing something or being about something. And invariably, he outsmarts them, and it's always wonderful to see him just doing incredible things. I guess it goes back to when I was a little kid. I kind of liked Superman, too. Remember Superman? There are the guys, they're breaking into the bank vault, and he just zooms right in. They come rushing out with their guns, and the bullets bounce off his chest. And you just smile and think, "He's Superman. What do you want to know?" And it's wonderful because those superheroes are just such a great gift to us. I wonder if Superman is still the superhero of today for our young people. Or is it Spider-Man or Iron Man now? I don't know. How are the goats? What do the goats think, Alex?
Like Batman.
Batman? Okay, all right. A little more human, which is kind of an interesting sort of thing. And, you know, it's interesting to hear in Hebrews, as we heard the passage this morning. Here is Jesus, and he is acknowledged of the high priest of Melchizedek. He hasn't asked for it. He hasn't campaigned for it. He didn't bribe anybody to get votes. He didn't ask the Russians to modify this, that, or the other to sway elections to get himself elected. He is the all-powerful priest of Melchizedek, granted by God, appointed by God, established by God. That's pretty neat. He's kind of the Batman, if you will. He's kind of the superhero. And here he is doing this wonderful thing for God. And the next verse, the very next verse says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. How have we traveled from this superhuman God on earth, high priest, to loud cries and tears? It kind of unsettles me. Does it unsettle you? I want a Christ that's powerful and victorious. I don't want to see vulnerability. I don't want to see humanness. But this passage is very explicitly explains to us something very, very important. You see, Jesus was fully human. And there's an important reason for that. It's vital to that, and if we stop and think our way through, we'll understand. Have any of you ever had a sleepless night? Did I leave you with a sleepless night last night, Peggy, knowing that we were going to do hymns by request today? Any hymn out of the hymnal or the faith we sing or anything else we think up, and she's going to be able to play it. Would that leave you sleepless? Probably not Peggy. She's pretty good. I've had those sleepless nights. I remember once when I was in my 20s, I was in my first apartment, and I had been working for a construction company and finally got fed up, and I quit. And I didn't have any net to catch me. I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. And I went to bed that night all agitated. And about 3 in the morning, I hadn't slept. And I got up and I put on running shoes. And I went running through the streets of Grand Junction, 3 in the morning. And when I was about 3 or 4 miles from home, it dawned on me I had no idea. And if the police pulled me over, it was going to be hard to explain what I was doing out there. But that hard night of the soul wouldn't let me sleep, wouldn't let me rest. The anxiety, maybe it's over the loss of a job. Maybe it was a broken relationship or a loss of a dear friend or an injury physically or mentally. Or maybe it was one of those exam room, the door opens, the doctors come in and their faces are very dark. And they utter those profane words like cancer or tumor. Maybe those have left us with dark nights of the soul. It's called the human journey. It was great. At one point in their history, this fellow by the name of Adam and his wife Eve, they had it made. Everything was perfect. There was nothing to worry about. All their meals, it was idyllic. It was heavenly. And they made a choice. And so we are not in heaven now. Some days it feels heavenly, and some days less so. But if Jesus is going to be with us as our care, our love, our attentiveness, the one that is with us and understands us, Jesus would have had to understand all of those things as well. The complete humanness that we experience. Remember that song, "Nobody Knows the Troubles I've Seen"? Nobody knows but Jesus. I believe that. I believe that, and that has carried me over some troubled waters. And that Jesus knows and is experienced and has been obedient and remained faithful through all of those things. And Jesus knows what I'm feeling. Every minute. The good feelings, the bad feelings, the celebrations, the birthdays, the anniversaries, the funerals, and the deaths, the accidents, the tragedies. He has experienced those as well. Loud cries and tears of supplication, but obedience. Fully human, obedience even unto the cross. Although he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I don't know about you, but I believe in an omniscient God. That means God knows everything. God's aware of everything. God can see everything. He hears what we're thinking, listens to all of our prayers. And yet he learned. I had to think that through theologically a little bit, you know. Humans can learn. Even me, it takes two or three tries usually with me, but we can learn. If we can learn, God can learn, because there's certainly nothing we can do that God cannot. Is that a theological interesting argument? But how does it posit that God is able to learn and grow? What does that mean? It kind of unsettles me, but it makes me smile as well. He learned obedience. That's not a word that we're very good at here in the United States. There are other countries that do that more rigorously. I understand that when the movie Mulan was shown in Japan, they laughed a lot at this Chinese girl, this Japanese girl, not Japan, in China. Where was she from? China, Japan? China, thank you. All right. Getting my Asian countries straight here. But they understood a more obedient culture, and for her to disobey and to be join the army as a female was a long stretch for them. In America, we're a little less so. We're a little more, I'm not sure which term to use, I'll just leave that said. But here is obedience, submission to God. There was something he had to do. And you recall in the garden, you recall, Father, take this cup from me. Who would have not prayed that? Who would have wanted to endure what he had to endure? And he knew it was coming, and he knew why he needed to do it, and he knew it was the right thing. But even then, out of his humanness, he sought the possibility, is there another way? But he remained obedient. Father, for this hour I have come. Glorify your name. So now I know that most of you have a burning question. It has nothing to do with corned beef and cabbage. The burning question is, what happened to the Greeks? Oh yeah, remember the Greeks? Remember the scripture we read? Some Greeks came to Jesus. They came to Andrew. They said, Andrew. And it might have been that he was in an area that they had more Greeks, and they felt like they could approach him. These are pagans. These are outsiders. These are not part of his circle, Jesus' circle, and the people that normally approach him. And they said, we'd like to meet Jesus. And Andrew, brother Sam and Peter, he goes to Philip. Again, maybe because of the region from which they had come. And the two of them must have discussed it and decided, well, let's ask the Lord. And so they go to Jesus and they asked him. And they said, hey, there's some Greeks that would like to talk to you. And his response is in John. And you know how John is. John throws us every time we listen to him. Here's Jesus' answer. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So did the Greeks get to visit with Jesus or not? We never hear from them again. They evaporate from the text. They disappear out of the story, and they aren't present there. And so do they get to visit with Jesus? No. And yes. Maybe not then. Maybe not person to person, flesh to flesh. How many of you remember Jules Verne? You've heard of Jules Verne. How about The Time Machine? Do you remember the movie The Time Machine? I saw that when I was way too young. It scared me to death. Those warlocks. He goes into the future and there's these nasty thingies, warlocks. I can vividly remember hiding under the couch while that was on the TV. If I had a time machine, I wouldn't go forward because I know there's warlocks up there. I'm going to avoid that at all. But I would go back in time and find this fellow Jesus. I would love to hear him speaking to a crowd. I'd have to learn a little bit of Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew or whatever, but wouldn't it be incredible to just be close enough to brush the hem of his robe? Oh, I would. Wouldn't we all? We can't. It's 2,000 years ago, and so far we're pretty sure time travel is a good fictional ploy, but not something that's pretty applicable. So if we can't, well, then we have to survive with the recorded words and stories and testimonies of his friends and disciples and even his enemies writing about him. It's kind of a thin diet of recorded memories. And there are times in our lives, there are times in the church where I think that that's one of the things that is a struggle is people come and they want to go to church and they want to meet Jesus, and they get this interpreted diet through their biblical account and they don't make that next connection. You know, it's a strange thing that my faith, I can't give that to you or anybody. Our faith is ours, and we have to have it or not. And you can't hand that to somebody and inject it into them and bump them up with it. And so somehow we've failed to help them do that one special thing that has to happen, is that is connect directly with Christ. Not with a time machine, but with the Christ and the triune God that's with us in the Holy Spirit. So yes, the Greeks, and that's most of us actually, we're the pagans, we're the outsiders, we're not the insiders. We're the ones that were outside the circle that was Jesus' first gathering, and the Gentile mission includes us, and we are included to come and meet with the Lord. The time machine would be nice, but we don't need that because we do have that awesome gift of the presence of God with us. We need to understand that. He knew that he had to go because he said, I will not leave you destitute. I will leave with you the Paraclete. Parakletos. The Holy Spirit that will be with you, that will travel with you, that will carry you, that will inform you and help you on your journey as you seek to follow the human journey of Christ that was obedient, and work at our journey to be as obedient as well. It's a good thing we have God with us in the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen.